Son of God, with
joy we praise thee, Son of Father, throne above. All thy wondrous work is praising, full of grace and full of love.
He said verse 9 or 10.
Start with 9.
Shall we read the rest of the chapter again?
Oh, yeah. Don't just read those two verses.
Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Before we take up this chapter, if the brethren would mind, if I ask a question that was asked of me in connection with at the prayer meeting the other day, it was mentioned about Bibles and giving funds to help those who distribute Bibles in foreign lands, and it was mentioned about going to places like China and about Bibles going to places where it is illegal to send the Bibles, that they do not want them, that it is illegal to take them. And I was asked the question by a brother who may be here, would it be right, first of all, for us to try to take Bibles into a country like that, if it is against the law of that country? Or secondly, would it be right for us to give money to those who were to support in that way that effort? Do we have scripture that would help us with this?
Obey God rather than men is one scripture. You know, he has told us and told his own, and that message and that commandment is gone on to us, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, of course, sometimes it has to be done in a country where they might not have a written Bible in their language, but we are governed by the will of God, not by the laws of the land. We have to obey God rather than man. You know, when it comes to the laws of how to drive, how fast to drive, pay taxes, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, the Lord said, all of these things we have to obey. But when it comes to the things of God, we do not go by what the authorities of whatever land the Christian is in tell us. We go by the word of God. We have to obey God rather than man. Does that fit?
Yes, that's very good.
There's another part of the question. I'd like to just read a verse that we looked at earlier in the readings in Acts chapter 20. Paul in his ministry in verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And the object of the apostle, and really the Spirit of God working in the apostle and those that were with him when they went on their missionary journeys, was not just the salvation of souls. It was that they might come into the knowledge of all the counsels of God and the purposes of God that he had for them, to be gathered to the Lord's name in assembly, and to that there would be a local expressions of the testimony to a risen and ascended Christ displayed down here below. And we need to be careful, brethren. I don't think that the Lord's work is going to be hindered in any way. It's going to go on. He's going to accomplish His purposes, but I don't think it's good to give that which the Lord has given us over and in abundance, whether it be in that which is put in the collection box or that which we have privately, to put into the funding of various efforts of believers in other places who have not the same object before them. And I don't think it's a wise endeavor on our part to have fellowship in that way with those efforts. Let the Lord use them. He'll accomplish His purpose. He's doing His work. But for we who know the truth of God and have it brought before us, I don't think it be of the Lord to have fellowship in that way with that. Let the Lord take care of that. He'll get those Bibles into the hands of those that need them. If He gives us the opportunity to do it in our way and some channel in that way, then that's fine. He's set that open door before us. But I don't think it's for us to take the Lord's money and use it in that way with those in fellowship with those who have not this object in mind.
But I'm thankful to know that there are Christians that work in areas where we cannot work.
Amen.
You know, and the Lord's work is not limited to those gathered to His name. And we ought to pray for the Lord's work everywhere and for God's people everywhere. Now, our brother Prakash here lives in a land where they are not supposed to meet as groups, as assemblies, but they do anyway. But they don't have big groups, you know, but they have to obey God. And so they meet, you know, and they do so. And they have to be aware that any time the authorities might find out and might cause them problems. But we have to obey God rather than man.
Coming back to our chapter, is not in the flesh. We were in the flesh before we were saved, and now we're in the Spirit, and we see in these verses that we may be after the flesh, but the believer is not in the flesh. But what is characteristic of this present dispensation is that the Spirit of God just does not come upon a believer, but He is in us and with us forever. So we don't ask for the Spirit of God, as we said yesterday, that we're sealed after that you believe the gospel. A person, whether they're 3 years old or 93 years old or 103 years old, when they believe the gospel, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies. But the proof that a person belongs to Christ is that he manifests the Spirit of Christ. And so we see the Spirit of Christ in the Gospels. We even see the Spirit of Christ in Old Testament saints, because as we read in Peter, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify the sufferings of Christ, and so on. And so as you see Noah patiently working away in that ark, and the undoubted mockings of all those around him, and he worked away, he manifested the Spirit of Christ. He was not indwelt by the Spirit of God, but he did manifest the Spirit of Christ, and that is the proof that one belongs to Christ. I always remember a local brother, young, he was quite young at the time, he pointed out with David that they said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And people say, well, you can't tell what's in my heart. That's true. But immediately when David appeared, it said he was ruddy and with all of a goodly countenance. And so it manifested itself to others that were around that he belonged to the Lord. And so our outward appearance will and should manifest the fact that we've been with Jesus. And so that's why this verse says that if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't see the Spirit of Christ in somebody, then you don't know they're the Lord's.
I believe we could say that the expression of God refers to nature and power, whereas Christ brings it down to the practical level in my life. You get the same expression in the first chapter of Romans. There's the gospel of God. But then Paul says, I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. At the end of this chapter, you get the love of Christ and the love of God. The love of Christ is connected with practical difficulties that I can experience in this world. The love of God is connected more with that which is outside of the realm, you might say, of direct human experience. And so it talks about life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. That's in God's realm. His power is able to deal with those things. So in a general way in Scripture, when you find something connected in the New Testament with God, it is connected with the power to be able to carry something out. But when it's with Christ, it's the practical side of it exhibited in our lives. And I've just found that helpful in seeing some of these expressions that we find in Scripture. Exactly.
And so you see how the Lord reacted to things, how he loved people and cared for people. Now, if you don't see that in an individual, I remember dear brother Tom Snyder, after he got saved, a friend of his professed to be saved, and Tom was not a man to make rash statements to people. And he said, Tom, I got saved. And he didn't say anything. And a couple weeks later, the man came back and he said, Tom, I got saved. And Tom didn't say anything until finally he said, Tom, you didn't say anything when I got saved. And I want you to appreciate that he wasn't hasty to say this, but he hung his head and he said, I haven't said anything because I haven't seen anything in your life that would indicate that that was true. And I believe that's what we have here in the verse. It may have been true, God knows, but we can only look at what we see, and so that's what he's saying here. And then he goes on to say, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that life lived out in the life.
May I again? What I have picked up from the ministry books as to the division of the chapter. From verse 5 to verse 27, it is the spirit of Christ in the believer as the delivering power. Then from verse 28 to 34, God for us in every way. Then verse 35 to 39, no separation from the love of God in Christ. That's a nice outline, you might say, or gives you an idea of the division in that chapter. So the Spirit of Christ in the believer as the delivering power. Well, how wonderful it is. That is what makes us Christians, that the Spirit dwells in us. And he is the power, you know. And I hope he can deliver us from whatever is wrong and demonstrate his power. He cannot demonstrate his power in a believer that goes on in sin. You know, the ungrieved spirit is the source of the power in the believer. And isn't that wonderful that he indwells the body of every believer? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have what it takes through the indwelling spirit to live pleasing to God.
Dear Christians that Brother David Martin referred to earlier in the meetings and had some nice words about the Lord, but they immediately asked me if my pastor laid hands on my head and so on and different things, and you tried to bring it back to Christ and away from those things, and they asked about miracles and so on. But how is the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, manifested in your life and in mine today? Maybe we could look at Colossians, where the Spirit is not actually brought out, but the life of Christ is seen. And I believe it we see the Spirit of Christ in this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's the Spirit of Christ, and the power of that is the Spirit of God producing that in you and me in this day. It's not miracles, they're signs and so on, but it's all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Got saved as a young man, I think in his late teens, came to a gospel meeting and a brother spoke on Luke 15, prodigal son, he got saved. He was going to work the next morning. He was worried about going to work. He worked as a mechanic in a tractor dealership. And he used to swear and did all those things, and now he got Christ, and he was timid by nature, but he wanted to let the others know, without bearing too much reproach, the fact that he now belonged to Christ. So he went to work and went about his job. 10 o'clock, why, coffee break time. So all the guys sat around together, and they looked at him and they said, "What's got into you?" He didn't have to talk. He had Christ. It came out. It's a natural thing that will come out, brethren, in our lives when we walk with Him.
Called the Spirit of Christ because it's the Spirit of God and His capacity and power to form Christ in the believer.
Why, it says in the very next verse, if Christ be in you. How is that? By the power of the Spirit of God. As our brother has said, the Spirit is in us. It's God's power to form Christ in us. And if Christ be in you, that is, if we belong to Christ, the body is dead because of sin. That is that old sinful self that we acted in before we were saved. We know practically it is not dead, but God wants us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Through Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Him. We have the Spirit of God, which wants to bring us to what we had earlier in the chapter here, that is, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's a wonderful thing to know that God's desire for each one of us is that Christ might be displayed practically in us. Very searching and yet very blessed, isn't it?
If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then he gives what is characteristic of a Christian. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who was the one that was always led by the Spirit of God? That was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Now he says what marks out the Christian is that he's led by the Spirit of God, just as it marked him up.
The Spirit of God will never, ever lead us to walk contrary to the Word of God. Hear people say, I was led of the Spirit to do this, or I was led of the Spirit to do that, and what they're doing is manifestly disobedient to the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead me nor you to act contrary to the Word of God.
Israel from Egypt. You know, the Red Sea delivered them from the power of sin and Satan, Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, their service in Egypt, serving sin. They were delivered through the Red Sea from that. But then, before they entered into the land, they went through the Jordan. And what happened then? 12 stones were put in the middle of Jordan, and they are there to this day. And then on the other side of Jordan, 12 stones were put up. You know, the 12 stones in Jordan speaks of us having died with him. Not only did he die for us, not only are we delivered from the power of sin and Satan, we ourselves came to an end in the death of Christ. And we are now a new creature in Christ. That's what is seen in the 12 stones on the other side at Gilgal. You know, they had to go return there to be reminded again and again of the deliverance that they had experienced. We do well to remember in our soul, not only were we delivered from the power of sin and Satan, we ourselves as sinners died with him, as we express in the hymn. When he died, then we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay. You know, and we are now new creatures in Christ. We are having a new life and are new creatures, and we can live for God. That's what is seen with them being on the other side of Jordan, you know, and entering into the promised land. You know, why do a lot of people not come to much of the enjoyment of what is ours in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? They're still on the other side of Jordan, you might say. You know, like the tribes that didn't want to go across the Jordan. You know, they wanted to have blessing for this life. That's what a lot of Christians think of. All they're concerned about, that they have blessing for this life. That's seen in those tribes that were on the other side of Jordan. God does bless God's people, even if they don't understand the heavenly calling. But his purpose is that we enter into that which is ours in Christ in heavenly places. By faith, lay hold of that now. That will be our eternal portion.
I wonder if I could share something I saw recently, and I won't try to expound it, but in reading that passage you referred to, I noticed that God had commanded the children of Israel to take up the 12 stones out of the river, but he never commanded them to put the 12 in. Joshua did that by himself.
See, both Red Sea and the Jordan speak of the death and resurrection of Christ. The Red Sea speaks of redemption. In delivering them, they had three enemies. There were no enemies at the Jordan, but there were enemies at the sea. There was the world, the flesh, and the devil. Egypt, this type of the world, Pharaoh, type of the devil, and the Egyptians, the flesh. And they were trying to keep the Israelites under bondage. And they got delivered from that when they crossed the Red Sea. But if ye then you go to the Jordan, let's eliminate the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and put the resurrection side of the Red Sea and the entrance side of the Jordan, and you go into the Red Sea and you come out in the Jordan, and that's the full gospel. And if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's bringing us into the promised land.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. True of all believers, not referring exactly in its context to guidance by the Spirit, but the indwelling of the Spirit.
The same question in the same way, because I think I had the same question. And you can... Brother Ruger, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I had the same question when I was thinking they're led by the Spirit of God, and every believer is led by the Spirit of God. But don't we all have to confess we don't always follow?
I We do sense the leading sometimes, and we don't. Is that kind of what you were getting at?
What characterizes the Son of God is that he's led by the Spirit of God. That's what characterized the Lord Jesus, and there was perfection in it, not in you and me. But it's still what characterizes the Son of God. He's led by the Spirit of God. And a person of the world doesn't have that. They can't. They might be a good person. They might seem to be, as we look at them outwardly, we may not be able to tell much difference between one that's led by the Spirit of God and one that's just a good person. But there's a vast difference. One is saved and the other one isn't.
This is a similar verse as what we have in 1 John. He that is born of God sinneth not.
Yeah.
You know, there the believer is viewed in the divine nature.
Right.
You know, and the believer has the divine nature. And if he lives that life, he will not sin. That's how he is viewed in 1 John. You know, some Christians have great difficulty with that passage. They come to realize that they have sinned something, have done something that is sin, and they say, well, am I born of God? The scripture says, he that is born of God sinneth not. But the believer is seen as in the divine nature. That nature doesn't sin. That's the point in 1 John. You know, and we have to live that life and let the Spirit control. And we have what it takes to live pleasing to God. And if there is failure, it is because we have not availed ourselves of what is available for us as Christians.
The Lord used the expression Abba Father in Mark's Gospel, the only time. And we have it here in verse 15. Ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. We cry the same cry that he did. And again, you get it in Galatians. That's Christianity. That's true Christianity. The world can't do that. They cannot cry, Abba Father, one of the world. I think that the Red Sea is in Romans. Mm-hmm. And the Jordan is in Colossians.
Mm-hmm. When the prodigal son came back to his father, he had a little speech prepared for him of confession, and he had a little speech prepared to ask that he be received back as a servant. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And it would have been very gracious of his father to do that, considering the path that that young man went on and what he had done. But you know, even if the father had received him back in that way, he would have had to work from that point on to gain acceptance, to be a good servant and hopeful each day that his work and labor was sufficient to gain acceptance with his father. But that's not the way we've been received. So his father brushed aside that part of the confession. He never got it out, and he receives him again as a son. As a son, he receives him back into that household with a particular status. The status that he has is that of a son. And it's seen as well in the Old Testament with Jacob and blessing his sons. He blesses his sons, but he also blesses the sons of Joseph. And when he does, he says, as Simeon, perhaps as Levi, he says, they are mine. In other words, he's not looking and regarding them as his grandsons. He says, no, I'm elevating you to a different status in the family. I'm bringing you in on the same ground as my 12 sons. I'm bringing you in and blessing you equal with them as sons. And so they receive the status in that family of a son. And so later on, what do you find when the tribes go in and take the land? You hear much of the tribe of Joseph, occasionally hear that mentioned, but it's Ephraim and Manasseh. They share equally with the rest of the sons when Israel, when the land of Palestine was divided to those sons. They were brought in on that level. And so this term adoption really brings that thought before us. We're brought into the family of God through new birth as children, but we've received the status of sons in that family. It's a different thing. So we've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Also the truth, he's given us a position, a status in that family as sons. And so the Jewish mind perhaps grasps it a little better. You know, they have things called bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs. When a son comes to a certain age and he reaches a certain level of maturity, they have a celebration called a bar mitzvah. He's brought into a new status in the family. Before that time, he's just one of the children. But now, perhaps his father has a business, and he's come to that age, and they have that celebration, and he says, now, I want you to come down. I want you to show you all the business. I want to lay out the plans that I have for it, and I want to bring you into the good of all the counsels that are in my heart concerning this and the portion that you have in it. And then he goes out in front of the business and he hangs a new sign. And it says, Heinz Brinkmann and Son. He's brought into a new status in the family. And he's brought into all the counsels of the Father's heart. And the Father confides in him. And that's the place that we have been brought into in the family. A place where the Father has confided all the counsels and purposes that he has in his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to each one of us, brought in as sons. Adoption.
Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's one thing to be a child in the family, you're born into it, but to be adopted in, you're adopted into it, into a place of nearness, and we have the spirit of adoption. You get that in the Galatians developed as well. But when they were Jews under law, they were, if they were the Lord's, if they were quickened or born again, they were in a position, but they weren't mature. The sign that's on the door doesn't say Smith and children, it says Smith and sons. That means they enter into the same position as their father.
So it's helpful to see that, because in our normal way of thinking, when we use the term adoption, we think of that's the way a child is brought into our family. That's not the way Scripture uses it. This isn't how we're brought into the family. This is the status that we've received in the family because of the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God consequent upon that work. We were children by birth. We've received a status in the family by adoption.
Father, only we Christians know God as Father. Let me repeat that. Only we Christians know God as Father. In Exodus, we have that God revealed himself to Moses, and he said, I was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Now he revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah. That was a new thing. And he brings them into a relationship consistent with the name by which he makes himself known. We as Christians know God as Father. And Abba, Father, what does that mean? Well, we have been able to travel in the Middle East, you know. And if you have a child in Egypt addressing his father, or in the Jewish land, he says, Abba. It's like daddy. Mm-hmm. Now, I would not suggest that we call God daddy, but we can use Abba with that knowledge that we are close like a child. And we can say, Abba, Father. It's not a distant any longer. You know, we are very close to him. We can say, Abba, Father. Beautiful to get a hold of that. You know, he's not at a distance. We're close to him. You know, we are, you might say, we can sit on his lap, you know, be in his arms. He would love to have us that close to him.
The Lord said in John 17:6, in reference to what Brother Hines just said as to when God reveals himself to us by a name, the Lord Jesus said, I have manifested, speaking of the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And in relation to what Brother Hendricks said, that was Galatians 4:1 says, now I say that the heir, that is a child, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So in their culture, there was a time when all the children were adopted. And I had a man visit one time with me many years ago, a brother, I believe, and he said this word adoption, he said, is important to me because, you know, my parents adopted me. And I tried to explain to him that that's not quite the same meaning. What we use it today is not the same as what it means in the Bible. All children, even children born in the family, there came a time when they were given the status of sons. All children, it was males, of course, but for us, it doesn't matter. All of us are adopted in that sense.
Sons by adoption.
Yeah, I remember the story of Abraham Lincoln was having a conference with his higher-ups, and the door opened up, and in walked his son. He came and he sat on his daddy's lap. And Abraham Lincoln said, we'll just postpone this meeting for a little. His son was right there on him. He had a place of nearness that the others didn't have. Well, that's the place that we have, isn't it? Witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. We're heirs. Who are we heirs of? God. Well, what has he bequeathed to us? Joint heirs with Christ. Everything that he's inherited is ours. We're one with him. So that's what a portion is ours. If so be that we suffer with him, that's quite a jolt in the middle of that verse. It brings us up to the very highest, nearest place. If children, then heirs. If heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and then there's a break. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're going through suffering time. The full display of our place of nearness with him will be in the glory. We're not there yet.
Plan, we might not suffer as those who live in Muslim lands and where the Christians are persecuted, but there is still suffering connected for the Christian even in the Western land. You know, ridicule, made fun of. Dear young people, don't mind if those in school make fun of you because you're Christian. You're suffering for Christ's sake, you know, and it is a privilege to suffer for him. You know, there is a reward given. You know, according to the faithfulness that we have manifested, which led to suffering, there will be in the kingdom a difference. In the kingdom, not all will be in the same exalted position. In heaven, there's not going to be any difference. But in the kingdom, there's going to be a difference. We shall be glorified with him when we are in heaven. But according to the way we have suffered for him and for his name's sake, in the millennium, there is going to be a special place given for those who have suffered for Christ.
In a couple other places, I won't turn to them, but one is he speaks of he wanted to be fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And in another place, he said that he filled up what was lacking of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake.
Those have nothing to do with the Lord's suffering for redemption. Nothing at all. That is to suffer with the Lord for the sake of his body. And it's not just to suffer persecution by those outside. Think of how much suffering the Apostle Paul suffered at the hands of believers. Both, I believe, both true and false. He even suffered from those that he had brought to the Lord. And we, all of us, I think, as our brother Bruce gave that word this afternoon, I think in reference to that, there's always opportunity for us to suffer for the sake of the Lord's body.
There is a difference, isn't there, in Scripture? We don't want to split hairs, but I believe the difference is very decidedly there between suffering for Christ and suffering with Christ. Here in our chapter, the expression is suffering with Christ. In other scriptures, we do get suffering for Christ. For example, in Philippians, unto you it is given... How does it read there? Better turn to it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There was a question of adversaries, of out,